We come now to the time where we read scripture from the Bible. Today's scripture will come from Exodus 36, verses 1 through 7. You can be found in your Bible on page 90 in the Old Testament, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, or you can follow along on the screen. So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings, morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent his word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That's some scripture, huh? Somebody should share that with the stewardship committee. I was tempted to say to Amy, could you read that again? Because I thought, did we really hear what we thought we heard? I mean, Moses sent out orders throughout the camp. Men, women, no more offerings for the building of the sanctuary. And the people were ordered to stop bringing offerings. It's right there. It's right there in the Bible. Now, you don't usually come into church on Sunday morning and find yourself shocked over the reading of Scripture. I mean, generally when we come, we expect when the Scripture is read, it'll be something that's fairly familiar, probably warming, a little comforting, maybe challenging, something like, I don't know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or maybe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All of those scriptures, but not God worked through Moses and said, hey, everybody, stop giving. Stop giving. And every Sunday when the worship leader, like Amy did a moment ago, hands out the offering plates, they usually stand up here and read a little snippet of scripture. And a lot of times it'll be like Acts 20, 35. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Or maybe it will be Malachi 3, verse 1. It's one of the few times we go to Malachi. Open the door and bring in the full tithes into the storehouse. Sometimes people even read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. But in my 31 years of ministry, I've never had a worship leader stand up and read that Exodus 36 and then hand out the offering plates. Although, now that I say it, someone will probably do that in the days to come. Stop giving. Last thing you expect to hear in church, because in church, generally, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're going to talk about giving, and we poke and prod each other about giving. And the Bible has a lot to say about giving. We talk about giving so much in the church that sometimes we even make jokes about it. And I have got some great jokes about, you hear about the little boy whose father called him into the kitchen before they went away to church, and he said, I'm going to give you a $1 bill and a $5 bill, and when you're sitting with your friends over there, you decide which one you want to put in the offering plate when it's passed. And so after church, they're driving home, and the father said to him, well, son, which one did you pick to give to God? And he said, well, Dad, the pastor stood up there with the offering plates and he said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I just knew I'd be happier if I gave the dollar bill. So that's what I did. I gave the dollar. Or even better, when I heard one time was a pastor standing in the back shaking hands at the end of service. And one of the ladies, a young woman, is coming with her child who's crying. And she says to the pastor, oh, I'm so sorry, but little Johnny's teething. I know he cried through the whole service. And the pastor said, don't worry about it. You know, we've had children. We know what that's like. What I really wonder is, why is your husband crying all through the service? And she said, oh, he's just beginning to tithe. We make jokes about it. We talk about giving. But there's no jokes here in Exodus 36. It says, Moses told the people, stop giving. In one version, it actually says Moses restrained the people from giving. Can you just see him? No. What's wrong with Moses? To answer that question, you have to go back to Exodus 35. And in Exodus 35, here's the Moses we know. He says to everybody, bring any and everything you can. Bring all the offerings into the temple, because we're going to build a tent of meeting, a space, a sacred space where we can meet God. And they gave. They responded. I don't know what kind of stewardship materials they used. I don't know what the theme for the drive was that year. I'm sure they must have had some glossy architectural renderings of what the new building would look like, because the Bible says that they gave just copiously. It says they gave silver and gold and bronze. They gave purple and blue and scarlet material. They gave fine linens, ram skins, goat skins, dolphin skins. It says they brought acacia wood and oil for the lamps there in the tent of meeting and spices for the oils that are used for anointing and onyx stones and other gems and all kinds of gold jewelry, earrings, necklaces, rings, pins. Wow. And then you heard, it says that as many people as could, the trustees put out a call for a work party and folk came. Everybody came to help build this tent of meeting. And then the Bible tells us that one day, the people who were all helping got together, and as one, they went to Moses, and they said something like this to Moses. That place down there is a zoo. There's just stuff everywhere. We're tripping over pieces of wood. We're slipping on the oil. One of the workers stepped on a gold pin this morning. He had to go to the hospital to get a tetanus shot. Moses, you've got to do something about that. And that's when Moses stands up and says the sentence you will never hear another religious leader in your life say, stop giving. That's the reason. We just have too much. This week, I was teaching this passage to a group of senior citizens. I always test out what I'm going to say on Sunday with the senior citizens. So if it doesn't feel good on Sunday, there's something wrong with those old people. But in any case, I was teaching this passage. And as is normal my habit, I pass out the passage to them all. We had about 9 at the Bible study. We all read the passage, and then when I stop, I always say, now what are the first thoughts that come into your mind when you read this passage? And it was quiet for a while, which can be uncomfortable, but I figure if it's uncomfortable for me, it's uncomfortable for them, and I'm going to wait until they get more uncomfortable than I am. And finally, Anita spoke up. Now, I love Anita. She is one tough cookie. I'm going to guess she's around 90 years old. She's rough around the edges, you know what I mean? I'll give you an example. About a month ago, I was walking down the lower level in the building there, and she was standing in front of the bank of mailboxes, one side of the wall, just these mailboxes, and each of the residents has a key that they fit in there. And when the mail arrives every day, that's a big thing. So there's Anita. Now I'm coming down here. Anita puts her key into the mailbox and she's turning it and twisting it to this way and that way, but nothing's happening. And as I get closer, I can hear Anita. And Anita is, if figure out a way to say this. She's using words we don't usually use in church. She's, some people would say she was swearing like a sailor. And here I come. Now, I'm kind of giggling to myself because I think, boy, how embarrassed she's going to be when I come up and say, well, good afternoon, Anita. So she doesn't see me. There she is. Good afternoon, Anita. Oh, hi, Pastor. No pretenses with Anita, you know. So Anita spoke up, and she says, she's staring down at the piece of paper. She says, well, these people sure make us look bad, don't they? And then she said, what got into them? What got into them? It's a good question. This strange, unusual Bible passage. I've been in ministry, as I said, 31 years. I've looked through the Bible. I can't find another instance in the scripture where a person or a group of people are forbidden to give. You'll remember this scripture. Even if you don't remember where it's from, someday you'll say, well, I remember in church one day we talked about it and the people were told not to give. Maybe some of you will write it on your financial giving cards when they come. I'm sorry, Exodus 36, you know. If you remember the passage, what I would say this morning is, remember not only all the thoughts that come into your mind, but remember there's a subtext here. And by that I mean that there's something that appears in the text, but it's not at first evident. After you reflect on it, after you meditate on it, the thought comes to your mind. And it's the thought that I shared with the children this morning in the children's story. What would the Israelites be feeling when Moses issues this edict? Look, we have enough, no more. What did they feel like? And the kids had some sense of what that might feel like. And then if you follow that thread of thought a little more, what would it be like if God said to each one of us, look, you are not allowed to give. You cannot give anything, anytime, anywhere, to anyone. So imagine that your five-year-old comes running into the house one day, screaming at the top of her lungs with crocodile tears coming down her cheek. And you realize she's had this catastrophic event happen to her. She's fallen on the front sidewalk and skinned her knee. She's got a little strawberry with a little drop of blood. And she is just crying to beat the band and comes in and holds out her hands. And all she wants are two things, a hug from you and maybe a little spray of Bactine. And as she comes up to you, you put up your hands and say, I'm sorry, honey, I can't give you that. Or imagine that you're at Eaton Park, and you and your spouse are there one night enjoying a meal, and you look over, and there's a soldier sitting, eating, and she's by herself. And when you can hail the waitress over, you hail her over, and you say, you see the soldier over there? You know, when you're going to bring her check, could you bring it to us, because we'd like to pay for her meal? And the waitress smiles and says, I'd like to do that, sir, but that's against company policy. Or imagine you come in early and you're sitting in the church pew. And as folks start to come in and sit down, you notice one individual you've been thinking about because you know they've undergone a series of bad circumstances. And you also happen to know because somebody told you in the last week that they're a few months behind in their mortgage payment. So you do what comes naturally to you. You pick out one of those deacon envelopes and you write out a check. And when the offering plate's passed, you put the check into it. Then you come back the next week, and in your mailbox, there's the envelope with an X through it. I'm sorry, we cannot accept your donation. What would that feel like? Literally, if what happens in Exodus 36 was writ large, if the Lord God said, you are not able to give. Now, I say, how did the Israelites feel? Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us. But my sense is that the Israelites were disappointed. They all wanted to be a part of creating this new space for the worship of God. They all wanted to have a hand in doing this. And I say, if you follow that train of thought, that There is something innate in every one of us as a human being. There's something inborn, a desire to say, I want to give. And there's even scientific evidence to back this up. A few years ago, I read a study in a University of British Columbia professors who did an experiment. They called college students in and they gave them a certain amount of money. I don't remember what the amount was, maybe $50. And they sent the college kids out. A month later, they called them back and they interviewed them and asked. Basically, they were looking for how many of you spent the money on yourself, how many of you gave that money to somebody else. And the interesting result of the survey was that those who had given their money away to someone else self-reported higher levels of happiness than those who had spent it on themselves. I mean, it's almost a confirmation of what Jesus is quoted as saying in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, Elizabeth Dunn was a sociologist involved in that study, and she said, we weren't quite sure about these findings, so they replicated the experiment in the United States with 600 college students and found the exact same thing. We feel better when we give. Now, I think we all know that, instinctively. 14 years ago, Damon Klaus and I went down to Nicaragua for the first time, and then many of you followed after that. And we had the experience that if you've ever been to a place like this, you know, you go and it changes your life. I will never forget the day we were sitting in Midtown Tepoztli. And it was about noontime, and school had left out. And some of the kids brought lunch, some of the kids walked back home, some of the kids, I suppose, didn't have anything to eat. But little Freddie was hanging around with us, because the gringos are in town, you know. When are you going to have a chance to rub shoulders with them? So he's just following us all around, and he's trying to tell us something. But neither Damon nor I are very well schooled in Spanish, so we don't know. He's going, Freddie, we don't understand. So after a few minutes, Freddie walked over to a very tall tree, and he climbed up the tree. And we don't know what he's doing up there, but he shimmies back down the tree with two pieces of big fruit, two grapefruit. And he comes over to us, and he gives one to Damon, and he gives one to me. We're looking at him, and he's saying, eat, you know. And we try to tell him, Freddie, no, we're not going to eat if you don't have something to eat. He goes back over to the tree, climbs up, picks one for himself, shimmies back down the tree, comes over, the three of us sit there eating our grapefruit. Freddie, well, we had gone there to give, to help. And Freddie had come that day to give, to help. And it's funny how it doesn't matter if you're the giver or the receiver, everybody wants to give. A few years ago, our stewardship theme was, we live to give. And we know that's true. So as Brian said here a few moments ago, in a week or plus, most of the people in the congregation are going to receive an envelope from the church. And in that envelope, there will be a financial giving card, a letter that details what we have done or planning to do in the church. And when you receive this material, my words to you are to think about it, reflect about it, pray about it. Ask yourself, what does this church mean to me? And with the full congregation this morning, look around and ask, what does the church mean to these people? And then beyond that, ask yourself, what does this church and what it does mean to people who will never come inside these walls? And then on November 22nd, we're going to have a party. It's Youth Sunday. There'll be another big crowd, but at the end of that worship service, you'll have the opportunity to give. We're going to place two big baskets up front, and Heidi will place something, and you will come up and place in what you intend to give, if God blesses you, in 2016. We live to give. Think about that. And I'm praying specifically that something special will happen on November 22nd. something that we can't predict, but something that happens every time God's people open their hearts and open their hands. I figured out what that something might look like. I was reading a new book 2 weeks ago called Preaching in an Age of Distraction. I love the book. It's how to preach to people who are on their phones, you know. Not that any of you would ever do that, but in just in case, you know. And it was written by J. Ellsworth Callis, who is a 92-year-old Methodist preacher. He's recently, well, not recently, but a while back, retired as the president of Asbury Theological Seminary. And he said, I've had, all through my career, had to preach through distractions. And it's difficult when something happens in the congregation. He said, one Sunday early in my ministry, I was preaching, and Claggett Jones, this must have been down south, I don't know. Claggett Jones, he said, stood up in the middle of the sermon. 80 years old, this guy was. And he started to sway. And he stepped out into the aisle, and he collapsed. He'd had a heart attack right in the middle of the church service. Now, luckily, there were a number of doctors in the congregation, so they all surrounded him, and then other nurses and do-gooders and curiosity seekers, they came out, and, well, Callis said, obviously, I had to stop preaching. The ambulance was called. They brought a stretcher into the sanctuary. They loaded up Claggett. And while they were loading him up, he kind of came out of it. And they were taking him down the aisle when he reached into his back pocket and put up his hand. It was his pledge card. It was Pledge Sunday. And J. Ellsworth Callis says in the book that that was the best stewardship drive they'd ever had. But it didn't have anything to do with his sermon. It didn't have anything to do with his sermon. It was Claggett Jones, a man who had this heart attack being carted out of the sanctuary. And before he leaves the sanctuary, or before he leaves, I don't know, he wanted to give. So I'm not saying anything other than I hope the Holy Spirit shows up on November 22nd and something special like that happens, because as Claggett Jones will tell you, we live to give, and we know it too. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the daily opportunities to extend ourselves, to give. We all know what it feels like to have that ability and blessing. So really what we ask is for you to open our eyes. There are more opportunities than we know. And we want to thank you for giving them. In Jesus' name, amen.